إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our lessons on from Surah Al-Luqman. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to enable us to be among those who learn and who practice. As I keep reminding myself and you time and again, Allah will not ask us what did you know. Allah will ask us what did you do. Islam is the name of a practice. Islam is not the name of a theory. It is not the name of a philosophy. It is not the name of a theology. Knowing about Islam is important only in order to practice Islam. If somebody just learns about Islam but does not practice Islam, it will not help him at all in any way whatsoever. And this is a very important thing to understand. That's the reason why there is no concept of a non-practicing Muslim. Who is a Muslim? The one who worships no one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. The one who believes that only Allah is worthy of worship and worships no one other than Allah. This is a Muslim. Worships is a verb. It's an action term. Who is a Muslim? A Muslim is the one who establishes Salah. A Muslim is not the one who knows about Salah. A Muslim is not the one who has written 10 books about Salah. A Muslim is not the one who gives lectures about Salah. A Muslim is the one who establishes Salah, who actually prays at the time of prayer. A Muslim is somebody who gives Zakat. It's not somebody who knows about Zakat. It's not somebody who gives a seminar about Zakat or has written books about Zakat, or he talks about how Zakat is a very important element of investment and in the Akhirah, or very important element of money supply in the market and so on. No, a Muslim is the one who pays Zakat when Zakat is due. So Islam is the name of a practice. Islam is not the name of a theory. Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar, which is what the current lesson of Surah Al-Luqman, which we are talking about. Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar are both action terms. Enjoining good, not knowing about good. Forbidding evil, not knowing about evil. Action terms, all of these are verbs. All of these are verbs. Amar bil Maruf, enjoining good, making sure that what is good actually happens. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, the one who narrated this hadith, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you see an evil action, stop it with your hand. And if you cannot do that, if you are too weak to do that, then he said, speak out against it. And he said, if you are even too weak to do even that, then hate it in your heart. And this meaning is neither stopping it with your hand nor speaking out against it, but hating it in your heart. He said, this is a sign of the weakness of your faith. So just simply hating it in the hand is not an acceptable position in Islam. There are only two acceptable positions as far as stopping evil is concerned. One is to stop it with your hand, to take action against it. And the other one is to speak out against it. There's no third position. There are only two. Both are action positions. The third situation where you neither speak out nor do you stop it with your hand, but you still hate it in your heart. What is the meaning of hate it in your heart? Hate it in your heart means that you will not participate in it. You will not support it in any way, because I hate something, why will I participate in it? If I hate something, you will not find me in that place. If I tell you that I hate such and such a place, and you go there and you find me there, then you have to ask me, you know, you just said you hate this, so how come you are here? So hating in your heart, in that situation, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this is a sign of the weakness of your faith. Islam is the name of a practice. Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar is a pillar of Islam. It is a part of Islam. Everything in Islam is related to Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Islam places a huge premium on reforming society. Muslims did not come to follow. Muslims came to lead. Muslims did not come to adopt somebody else's way. Muslims came to show people a beautiful living example for people to adopt. Please notice, I'm not saying force anyone. You cannot force anyone. You cannot force anyone for anything in any way. And when I say you cannot, I'm not saying you are not permitted to. I'm saying you cannot. It is physically impossible to force anyone to do anything. But we are talking about presenting a model which is so beautiful that people choose it over our other ways of living. لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He sent His Nabi. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He is the one. He's talking about Himself, Jalla Jalalu. He is the one who sent His Rasul, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, with hidayat, with guidance, and the deen of truth. A deen is a way of life. A deen is not a bunch of rituals. A deen is a complete way of life. Islam is a deen. Deenul haqq. It is the deen of the truth. Why? لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. So that this becomes the preferred deen over every other deen. This becomes the dominant way of life over every other way of life. How will it become the dominant way of life? By people preferring to adopt that way of life over every other way of life. Just yesterday, somebody sent me a beautiful video. I'm talking about Dawah through action. And this video is an interview with the Deputy Chief Justice of South Africa. And he says that when I finished my matric, and he said I was in my 11th grade by today's standards, talking about apartheid South Africa. And this is a black Zulu man. So he said, when I finished my matric, I wanted to do law. I wanted to study law. Now to study law, he had to get a special exemption from the government to enter university. Because blacks were not allowed to just apply and study. You had to get very high marks and then apply for a special exemption to enter university. So he said, I passed with good marks. So I knew that if I apply, I would get the exemption. But he said, I had a problem. And my problem was that my mother was the only sole wage earner for us. And we were several siblings. And he said that my mother could not work any longer. So she had no work. She used to knit jerseys, sweaters and sell, but that obviously wasn't enough to put food on the table. So we were very, very poor. Now I wanted to go to university. And he said everyone in the village, in the town, they expected me to go to work to help my mother. So he said I was in a terrible quandary. I didn't know what to do. So he said I went to the market, and there was a grocery store in our town which was owned by a man by the name of Mr. Musa. So he said, I went to Mr. Musa and I told him my story. I said, this is my story. I want to go to college, university. I've got good marks, but I am in this situation. So can you loan me some money so that my family can eat, and I will return this money to you when I finish my college education? He said, Mr. Musa told me, I will not give you money, but I will give you vouchers. He said, he gave me vouchers. He said, for 40 rand. In those days, 40 rand was big money. So he said, tell your mother to come every month to my store, give this voucher, and she will get rations for the whole month. He said, Mr. Musa did not ask me for anything. He didn't ask me for a surety. He didn't ask me for a guarantee. He did not ask me to sign any paper. He didn't ask me for anything. See the dignity with which the man was treated. He's a young boy. Young boy. So he said, I brought the vouchers, gave it to my mom. I went to university. 3 years later. So for 3 years, the mother, he said, my mother had no problem. For 3 years, they would just go to the store and take what they wanted. He said, 3 years later, I came back from university. I went to Mr. Musa and I said, sir, I am now able to pay. So please tell me, what do I owe you and how do I pay? What kind of arrangement do you want to make? He said, Mr. Musa said to me, there is no need to pay. Just do for someone what I did for you. I sent this video out to those of you who are on the group. The man is crying. This is the Deputy Chief Justice of South Africa. The man has tears in his eyes. He couldn't talk. He stopped talking. He wiped his tears before he continued the story. Decades later, he's talking about the time he was in school studying law, and now he's the Deputy Chief Justice of South Africa. This is the meaning of da'wah. I'm not saying this man became Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide him to Islam. But what do you think is the opinion of Muslims in his heart? Do you think if a Muslim comes before him in a court of justice, we are not asking for favors for anybody. If a Muslim is guilty, he should be punished like anybody else. What we are saying is that the scale should not be loaded against them or against anybody. A court must give justice. Or do you think this man's court will give justice? All because of what one Mr. Musa decided to do. This is the meaning of Amar bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. To actually do with action. Our actions speak for us, not our words. We can talk. We can talk till the cows come home. It doesn't affect anybody. People don't care what you say until they see what you do, until they feel what you do. Our actions have to be seen, our actions have to be felt. So seriously, let us think about that. Sometimes when I look at social work and NGOs and so on and so forth, which is a big thing today, in our modern sense, when I read Islamic history, I don't find any examples of NGOs and so on. One reason, of course, is because the state used to take care of all of that stuff. So there was no need for a non-government organization to do that work because the state took care of the work of looking after society. But if you reflect on the whole concept of Amar bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, we realize that not only is this a very powerful not only is there in this concept a very powerful focus on social work, but on its fundamentals in society. For example, we praise those who feed the hungry. Then what must you say about a system that abolishes hunger and poverty? The Islamic system, if followed correctly, abolishes hunger and poverty. You might say, how? Let me give you a very simple example. And the best example of that is zakat. What is zakat? Zakat is 2.5% of your net worth. And I'm trying to put this in as short a term as possible. The only exceptions are if you are a farmer and you have animals, then the zakat on animals is a different level of zakat, a different percentage, and it is to be given in animals. And if you are a farmer and you have crops, then the percentage of zakat is different and that has to be given in grain. But for most of us who give zakat on cash, on gold and silver, which is jewelry, we give zakat on our portfolios. we give zakat on goods in trade, or we give zakat on property which we buy for, to buy and sell. So it's commercial property. So all of that, if I use the term net worth to include all of this, so zakat basically is 2.5% of your net worth to be given annually to the poor. Now, having said that, see the conditions for zakat to be fulfilled that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imposed. There are three conditions for zakat to be fulfilled, meaning that the donor of zakat, the one who's liable to pay zakat, his liability or her liability gets discharged. Three conditions must be fulfilled. The first condition is that zakat has to be paid in the same form of wealth on which it becomes due. So zakat on cash and all of these things which I mentioned must be paid in cash, not in kind. Zakat on animals has to be paid in animals, not in cash. Zakat on grain has to be paid in grain, not in cash or in animals. You understand? So, zakat must be paid in the form of wealth on which it is due. Number one. Number two, condition of zakat to be fulfilled is that zakat can only be paid to an individual who is eligible to receive zakat. Which means that that person's wealth, meaning their savings, has to be less than the nisab amount. If zakat is given to somebody, it's not just a matter of savings. For example, I might say, I have two people before me. One of them is somebody who is really eking out a living, trying to make ends meet, and they have no savings. We're not talking about somebody who is begging on the street. They're not begging on the street, but poor people, struggling through life somehow, no savings. On the other hand, you have somebody who has a salary of 5 lakhs a month. But big expense account, flashy lifestyle, fancy house, appliances, gadgets, whatnot. At the end of the month, he also has no savings. Now you can't put both of them together and say, well, you know, because he has no savings, I will give a zakat to this chap who is earning 5 lakhs. No. He's not eligible for zakat. Even though he has no savings, he's not eligible for zakat. Whereas the other one, the first one, is eligible for zakat. So, this condition is number two, which is that the individual to whom zakat is given must be eligible for zakat according to the nisab of the Sharia. Number three condition for zakat to be given and for the payment of zakat to be discharged and valid is that the amount of zakat must be given into the complete ownership of the individual who is being paid without any strings attached. So, for example, I cannot bring a young boy who needs to go to school. He is poor, he is eligible for zakat. I am paying my zakat in cash, on cash. So the first two conditions are satisfied. But I take now the third condition, I can't bring the boy and say, here is the money, go and pay your school fees. My zakat is not valid. It will be seen as a good deed, as charity, alhamdulillah, Allah will give me reward for it. But my liability for zakat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still stand. When I stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will be asked why I did not pay zakat. And I cannot say, yalla, but I gave him the money. No. You put a condition. Yalla, but it was a good condition. That's not the issue. That is not the issue. The issue is not whether it was a good condition or a bad condition. The issue is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Complete ownership of that amount without any strings attached. If by his own free will the boy or the girl wants to pay this money as school fee, alhamdulillah, no problem, your zakat is fulfilled. Condition is fulfilled, the person can go to school. But if the person decides that, no, I am not going to spend this money for school fees, I know my home conditions, I know that my family needs this money more than me going to school, so I am going to take this money and I am going to do something else with it, and I will not pay the school fee, that is that person's absolute right. That is that person's absolute right. Now you may say, what kind of a system is this? You know, why should we do this? After all, there are people, the poor people and so on and so forth, and I only wish the best for them, and what's wrong with education? And please understand this. Zakat is the basic minimum of charity that you are obligated to fulfill, without which you will not even be in Islam. If you refuse to pay zakat, it is exit from Islam. Zakat is not the maximum amount of charity that Allah has put on you and say you must not pay more than 2.5%. The Sahaba lived a life where they kept 2.5% and they spent 98%. So we are encouraged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he say in the Quran? To give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what? Yuqridu Allah qardan hasana. That's not zakat. That is charity in addition to zakat. With zakat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, khuz min amwalihim sadaqah. Take from their mal the sadaqah for the zakat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given a hukum. Take it from them. But with regard to other charity, Allah said, give a loan to Allah. This is the beauty of the Quran. How can you give a loan to the one from whom you took the thing in the first place? But this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ خَيْرٌ. Whatever you send before you, you will find this in a beautiful form with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So charity is encouraged by all means. Run schools and run madaris and do what you want. But make sure that the zakat which you are paying, you fulfill the conditions. There are systems where in some schools and madrasas, they take the money of zakat which you have donated to them. They bring the boy who is studying there, who is eligible for zakat. He is a poor boy. They give him a receipt, and the receipt is pre-printed. And on this pre-printed receipt, it is written that I am donating my zakat amount with my free will for my education as fee for the school. And then out of this zakat amount, so much for my food, so much for my dwelling, so much for my books and so on and so forth. And they say, sign. Is this free will? Does it look like free will to you? Please understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Him we are answerable. So you get the kid to sit there and sign that paper, and you say, well, you know, we have discharged the zakat responsibility. He has donated his zakat money to the school of his own free will. This is free will. What happens if he refuses to sign? You show him the door. You show him the door. That is the reality. You say you are no longer eligible. You are not eligible for zakat. So you are not eligible for free education. First of all, excuse me. It's my zakat. Even if I give it to you, how is it free education? I am paying for my fees. I just paid my fees. How is it free? The reason I'm telling you this is because payment of zakat is your responsibility. You cannot say, I gave it to so and so and I don't know what they did with it. You will know what they did with it when you stand before Allah. Make sure that you do what you need to do to ensure that zakat is paid in the correct way. Now, point is this. Why should I do all this? Why must I go and see that my zakat is paid to the right person and so on and so on? Because it is two conditions of zakat which are intrinsic. One condition is that money must go, actually the cash must go into the hand of the poor person. And that does not happen when you pay in kind instead of cash. For example, we give zakat clothing. Go to Patargatti here. Zakat ke saadiyon ka, there is a market, a huge multi-million rupee market for substandard third rate cloth. Unhe jaake puchta, aapki shakal dekhte Musliman hai bol dikh gaya to puchta. Saab zakat ke saadiyon hona kya? How is that happening? Because we Muslims do not want to discharge our responsibility. Give the money to the people. If they want to buy saris, let them go buy saris. That is their discretion. That is their right. But because you don't want to follow the system, you are encouraging a market for substandard cloth. Number one. Number two, where is the money changing hands? Your money is going into the pocket of this middleman who is making a thumping profit by selling substandard cloth. Where has the money gone into the hand of the poor person? Same thing applies for food grains. All of us feel very, oh, we are giving Ramzan hampers. I have said this a million times before. Do people eat only in Ramadan? What about the other 11 months they are not eating? So where are you in those 11 months? I can understand if you are giving them one packet every month throughout the year. You are not doing that. You are doing it only in Ramadan. So what does it mean? It means that obviously those people, food grain is not their need. They are not starving. They don't need the food grain. They will come and take, anyone will come and take anything if it is given free. That's not the issue. So now again the money from you has gone to the grain merchants, it has gone here, gone there. You are putting yourself to needless trouble, packing bags and carrying them on your back and giving. No need to do all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a beautiful system. Allah said, give them the money. If they need food, they buy food. If they need the money for something else, and people have all kinds of needs you are not aware of. So what ends up happening, these third class zakat saris are again sold in the market, back again. Food grain, you don't even know what's happening to that food grain. All because you are not fulfilling the conditions of zakat. And in the whole process, the biggest problem is your responsibility to fulfill zakat has not been fulfilled. I don't think I can be clearer than this. I recorded this whole thing the other day. I sent the fatwa of Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Munajjid on this. So please refer to that, read that. The reason I am saying this here is, as part of Amar bil Maruf and Nahy anil Munkar, it is the job of every individual to speak the truth without fear and favor and say what needs to be said so that people can then follow the right way. So as far as payment of zakat is concerned, who is a Muslim who pays zakat? These are the conditions of payment of zakat. The reason I am saying this now is because most of us pay zakat in Ramadan. This is another issue. I mean, there is no need to pay all zakat in Ramadan. You can pay zakat throughout the year if you like, and there is nothing wrong with that. But since we all do that, at least let us make sure that we pay zakat so that your responsibility and liability for zakat actually gets discharged. And you are free before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zakat is the cleansing of your wealth. It's not voluntary charity. Zakat is compulsory charity. It's a rukun of Islam. It's a pillar of Islam. It's something which is a boundary condition of remaining in Islam. So be very, very clear in your mind that this is how zakat is to be discharged. This is how zakat is to be paid. Today we have reached a situation where these kinds of things, which are clear proofs of what is right and what is wrong, we don't speak. Out of politeness, out of our affiliations, out of our friendships, out of fear of what people will say, out of fear of what people will do. You don't say because you feel, oh, if I say this now, you know, maybe my salary will be stopped. And say, Maulana is talking too much, you know, stop his salary. Today, for example, take one more, let me complete with this one more example, which just came into my mind. In Islam, the basic principle of Sharia is that whatever is haram, everything associated with it is also haram. So, for example, pork is haram. We means what? What is the meaning of pork is haram? Right? Everything. I mean, you can't say, well, you know, I'm not eating it. But I have a pig farm and I have a processing factory and I have a restaurant in which I am serving pork. I am not eating it. I am making sure I am serving pork only to non-Muslims. I ask for a certificate. Are you a non-Muslim? Then only I give you pork. Huh? Is this jais? Is this permissible? What about alcohol? Is it haram or halal? So even in your weddings it is haram, right? And if you have a restaurant in which you are serving alcohol, is it halal or haram? But I'm not serving to non-Muslims, to Muslims. I'm not drinking it. I have a non-Muslim guy serving it. But do we have restaurants owned by Muslims, run by Muslims in this city of Hydro, which serve pork and alcohol? Yes or no? How do you know you're going there? Please understand this. I know you don't go there, but I'm saying definitely do not go there. Don't go to any restaurant which serves alcohol, because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited you and me from being in the same room where there is alcohol. Forget about drinking. He said, do not even be in the same room. Please understand, I'm not looking for popularity in any case, but I'm saying that it doesn't matter if you like me or don't like me, it makes no difference. The only one who needs to like me already likes me. But the point is that if you are going to do things whereby either your action or your word, you support what is haram, then you become part of that. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, one dirham of haram in 99 dirhams of halal makes all 100 haram. And we have people giving fatwa saying 15% of haram in a halal income is permissible. 30% is permissible. I can show you the fatwa. 15% is permissible. So 15% of urine in a glass of water is permissible. Drink it. You don't like the example, right? But you don't mind drinking or eating 15% of haram income with the rest of it as halal income. Please understand, do not try to fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is your and my raziq. And he said, inna allaha huwa razzaqu dhul quwwatil mateen. In Surah Az-Zariyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he is the one who feeds you with his power and his strength. Allah does not need you to run haram restaurants to feed your family. Have mercy on your children. Have mercy on yourself. Don't put haram food in their bellies. Allah does not need you to indulge in haram in order to feed your families. Na'udhu billah, my Rabb is not so weak that he needs you to indulge in haram to feed you. Allah did not say, please help me to feed you. Do business halal. And if indeed, many people come with this, no, sir, nahi kar sakte. Nahi kar sakte, toh mat karo. In fact, if it is true, first of all, that is not true. But in fact, if it is true, do not do that business. Because that business is not for you. It is not a business for Muslims. Shut the shop. Forget these fatwas. Because these fatwas and those giving those fatwas, believe me, they will stand with you with their fatwa before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. And I don't want even to see that. Where do they find these percentages? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from people who, play games with the law like this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, na'udhu billah. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that 15% of haram is okay in a halal income? Do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi, will ever say something like this? Huh? I am not a mufti. I am the jahil of the jahil. But I know that my Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never have said that haram and halal mixing is okay as long as the percentage of halal is less than that of haram. Today you want to give a fatwa in the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say this? Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. Shame on those giving those fatwas, and 10 times more shame on those who go fatwa shopping to find such fatwas to justify the haram that they know they are doing. My question is very simple. Why do you need the fatwa? Because your own heart tells you that what you are doing is wrong. It's simple, no? I mean, if you have no doubt about it, you think I went to get a fatwa to find out whether I must wear a mishla and an amama? If your heart tells you what you are doing is right, then do it. Why do you need a fatwa? You go fatwa shopping because your own heart tells you that you are doing wrong. Respect that heart, wallah. Respect that grain of iman which is still there in your heart. So that at least the kalima will come out of your mouth when you are dying. You want to still that voice in your heart. The soft whisper, but that's a whisper with, from that iman which is in your heart, which is telling you, don't do this. Don't do this. And you want to silence that by going and finding a scholar for dollars who will give you the kind of fatwa you want as long as you are paying enough money for it. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Don't do that. Respect yourself. Respect your heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open doors for you where you could not even imagine. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ هَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. In Surah Talaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the one who has taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extract him from his difficulties and he will provide him from sources that he could not imagine. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ هَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And the one who has tawakkul on Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become sufficient for him. My brothers and sisters, I advise you to do what is right and to leave what is wrong. To be concerned only about one thing, which is the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And to encourage your own children and your own family to do the same. We are living in a situation where parents are the source of misguidance for children. The parents are forcing their children and elders in the family are forcing the youngsters to break the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are forcing them to follow other than the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day when you will stand before him and you will be asked why you forced your daughter to remove her hijab. Why you forced your son to shave his face. Why you forced your son not to go to the masjid. Why you forced your son to wear long trousers below his ankles until the new fashion now has come out where the trousers are now already above the ankles. And see what all these youngsters are wearing now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the sharia to you through fashion. Huh? But you don't get the reward for this because now you're wearing it for fashion, not for sharia. How shameful is that? How shameful is that? This is the meaning of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. To practice it and then to say it without fear. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to give us jura'at and to give us shuja'at and to give us courage and to give us confidence in our deen. To give us the confidence to practice this religion the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to practice it. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result of that to fill your lives with barakah. To accept your ibadat. Especially in this month of Ramadan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your qiyam and your siyam and your tilawatil Qur'an. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all your difficulties. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure those who are sick and to relieve those from suffering who are suffering and to relieve those from difficulties who are in difficulties and to relieve those who are in debt, who are shackled by debt, to remove those shackles from their hands and feet. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to release those who are prisoners unjustly from their prisons. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to open the doors of khair, to open the doors of forgiveness, to open the doors of Jannah, and to decree the doors of Jahannam to be shut for you forever and ever, inshaAllah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all those who have passed before us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all the Muslims. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that Azabul Qabr will not happen to them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise all of you on the day of judgment with Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shade you under the shade of his arsh on a day when there will be no shade except his shade. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to decree that you are given the water of Al-Kawthar by the blessed hand of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that you will pass over the Sirat in his safety in the company of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into Jannatul Firdausul A'la without hisab. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimeen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.